ॐ अज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकाय चक्षुः मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। जय श्रीकृष्णचैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैतगदाधर शिवसदि गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। नाइन चैप्टर 30th वर्स। आपीचेत सुदुराचरो भजते माम अनन्य भक् साधुरेव सम्मन्तव्य सम्यग् व्यवस्थितो हि सः। Even if one commits the most abominable action, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. But the word sudurachara used in this verse is very significant, and we should understand it properly. When living entity is conditioned, he has two kinds of activities. One is conditional and other is constitutional. As for protecting the body or abiding by the rules of society and state, certainly there are different activities even for the devotees in connection with the conditional life, and such activities are called conditional. Besides these, the living entity who is fully conscious of his spiritual nature and is engaged in Krishna consciousness or the devotional service of the Lord has activities which are called transcendental. Such activities are performed in his constitutional position and they are technically called devotional service. Now in the conditioned state, sometimes devotional service and the conditional service in relation to the body will parallel one another. But then again, sometimes these activities become opposed to one another. As far as possible, a devotee is very cautious so that he does not do anything that could disrupt his wholesome condition. He knows that perfection in his activities depends on his progressive realization of Krishna consciousness. Sometimes, however, it may be seen that a person in Krishna consciousness commits some act which may be taken as most abominable socially or politically. But such a temporary downfall or fall down does not disqualify him. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is stated that if a person falls down, but is wholeheartedly engaged in the transcendental service of the Lord being situated within his heart, purifies him and excuses him from that abomination. The material contamination is so strong that even a yogi fully engaged in the service of the Lord sometimes becomes ensnared. But Krishna consciousness is so strong that such an occasional fall down is at once rectified. Therefore, the process of devotional service is always a success. No one should deride a devotee for some accidental fall down from the ideal path. For as explained in the next verse, such occasional fall downs will be stopped in due course as soon as devotee is completely situated in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, a person who is situated in Krishna consciousness and is engaged with determination in the process of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, should be considered to be in the transcendental position, even if by chance or accident he is found to have fallen. The words Sadhureva, he is saintly, are very emphatic. They are a warning to the non-devotees that because of an accidental fall down, a devotee should not be derided. He should still be considered saintly, even if he has accidental fall down. Even if he has accidentally fallen down. And the word Mantavya is still more emphatic. If one does not follow this rule and derides a devotee for his accidental fall down, then one is disobeying the order of the Supreme Lord. The only qualification of a devotee is to be unflinchingly and exclusively engaged in devotional service. In the Narasimha Purana, the following statement is given: Bhagavati cha harav ananya cheta bisha malino api virajite manushya nahi sha shakala sucha bi kadachit. The meaning is that even if one fully engaged in devotional service of the Lord is sometimes found engaged in abominable activities, these activities should be considered to be like the spots that resemble the mark of a rabbit on the moon. Such spots do not become an impediment to the diffusion of moonlight. Similarly, the accidental fall down of a devotee on the path of saintly character does not make him abominable. On the other hand, one should not misunderstand that a devotee in transcendental devotional service can act in all kinds of abominable ways. This was only refers to an accident due to the strong power of material connections. Devotional service is more or less a declaration of war against the illusory energy. As long as one is not strong enough to fight the illusory energy, there may be accidental fall downs. But when one is strong enough, he is no longer subjected to such fall downs as previously explained. No one should take advantage of this verse and commit nonsense and think that he is still a devotee. If he does not improve in his character by devotional service, then it is to be understood that he is not a high devotee. So a lot of points are covered here in this purport. So the question to all of you is that have you ever experienced that the devotee has committed some kind of abominable action or some kind of sinful activity, or maybe the behavior is not proper? Did you experience that?
Rishabhuji, can you please repeat the question again?
Yeah, the question is that any devotee has experienced seeing a senior Vaishnava or any other devotee behaving improperly or committing some sinful activity or committing some abominable activity. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, only in the media, Prabhuji.
Huh?
No, Prabhuji, we don't have any that much of significant experience about from any of the senior devotees we have.
Okay. Pratik, you were saying something?
Only in the media, in the news channel.
In the news channel, what?
I watched once in the India TV channel that a devotee left his old parents and they were very sick.
No, that is. Well, that is not, he has not done anything wrong. That is for like Brahmachari Ashram. So
Okay.
many, many devotees have left their families. Obviously, now that may be a immaturity, but it's not a mistake actually. Like, because I think everyone in the beginning, they have that kind of over enthusiasm, and probably because of lack of proper understanding of the Shastra. And maybe, they also want to escape from the material world. So in immaturity it might happen. But we are discussing about some kind of mistake, like some kind of sinful activity a devotee has committed, or some kind of abominable action. So this is not the same thing actually. Committing mistake is definitely inferior. That is actually quite the standard is quite small actually, compared to if a devotee is committing sinful activity or is committing or his behavior is very improper or some big kind of abominable action is performing. So there's a lot of difference in that. So, like for example, if you have seen some devotees who are who fight, and in the process of fighting they get physical sometimes, or even verbally also, they're fighting and they are using bad words, and or now to the greatest degree, you can also imagine that devotees harassing other devotees for some purpose. Then there are cases, circumstances where a devotee somehow he gets married to another devotee who is already married to some other devotee like that, so such big things I'm talking about, that committing big sinful activities, not small ones, basically. So small ones are like, you know, by default we commit almost every day. Like, you know, sometimes we have to eat outside, then sometimes we have to do certain things also, which actually are not recommended. Because obviously, you know, as a we you know, because we don't stay in the temple, so we do many things for which we have to get karma. Okay, so by default, some sinful activities will be there, some karma will be there, but we are not talking about that thing, because that's very common actually for all the devotees, especially in the Grihastha Ashram. To, you know, to be on the practical side, we do certain things which actually, you know, they are not suggested. Okay, so what do you think about, you know, these devotees? What do you personally feel? Like, they should be punished, they should be banned from ISKCON, or what do you think?
Even if there is an accidental fallen down, but still we have to consider the services they have done to the Prabhupada and the mission.
Yeah, okay, that's a good point. So yeah, then, you know, not just devotees, but we have some gurus also, you know, they acted as gurus for a long time, but then after some time, you know, they thought that, well, they cannot act as guru, or they behave improperly, or they have fallen down from their ashram. If they were sannyasis, then they have fallen down to grihastha because they had some intimacy with some woman. You know, so these are all the things, you know, which can make devotees feel that, you know, so whether we should forgive these devotees, we should punish them, or, you know, what is the kind of rectification a devotee would prefer? So Mataji is suggesting that we have to take into account, we have to also consider the amount of services that the devotee has rendered to Srila Prabhupada. So what else? Anyone has any comment? No comment? Is everyone able to hear me? Hare Krishna.
Yes, Prabhuji, we can hear you.
Okay. So what do you think? What should be the measure, or the, you know, the proper steps? How should we rectify this kind of situation? Neeraj Prabhu, are you there?
Prabhuji, I am there. Vandana is here.
Oh, Hare Krishna. Welcome.
No, I'm sorry. Actually, my husband's name is Neeraj. I thought you were asking for it.
Oh, okay, no problem. That's fine. Yeah, so did you just join?
Yeah, I joined, Prabhuji.
Okay. So we already read the purpose to the 30th
verse. Yeah, I was there. I was there right from the beginning.
Oh, you were already there. Okay.
Yes,
you can just message in the group because then I will not know about it.
Okay. Because I have written the time. I'll be joining. Next time I'll take care of it.
Okay. So do you have any comment on this? We are just discussing about the different types of abominable actions a devotee can perform or a guru can commit. Yeah. So, any other devotee? Neeraj Prabhu, are you there?
Yes, Prabhuji, I'm here.
You have any comments? No comments?
Prabhuji, would you mind if you say something again, which topic you are talking about? Actually, I'm in roadways bus, so I accidentally, disconnected from this. I connected back, so can you please tell me again what is the topic going on?
Yeah, the topic is that if a devotee is committing some sinful activity or some kind of abominational action, then how should we take it or how should we rectify the situation?
Okay, Prabhuji, to my definitely one asked to that devotee that why you are doing it, and as a Krishna consciousness we should not do this, so I will ask him. So he's a senior devotee, would have definitely a good answer to give me.
Prateek Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, what I feel is that if some devotee is committing any abominable activity, that means there is some impact of Maya, and due to that he is into that, and maybe the process of Brahmacharya can be intensified further so that he can improve.
Okay. Yeah, so that is a good point also. So see, let's say for example, if in your family member someone will commit some kind of sinful activity, then what will you do? I believe that everyone would say the same thing, that we would definitely give him or her a chance, right? And obviously we'll also see how much that person has contributed to our family. So that is obvious. Even in ISKCON, even in Krishna consciousness also, we have to see the overall factor. Now, there can be fall down at different stages of bhakti. Someone can fall at the stage of nishtha, someone can fall at the stage of bhava. Even at the stage of bhava, one can fall down. Like for example, Bharat Maharaj. So, in the next life, he became a deer and then he finally became a Jad Bharat and then he went back to Godhead. But he had to take 3 lifetimes. Now, it is actually mentioned by the Lord. So, actually, the Acharyas say that this particular verse, Apichet Sudhuracharo, is generally in reference to the Bhav Bhaktas, those who are actually extremely elevated devotees. Obviously, it can also apply to the devotees at lower stages. Because this verse, generally, it talks about accidental fall down. And accidental fall down can actually happen in the state of Bhava. Because at the state of Bhava, the anarthas are almost destroyed. There are some traces of anarthas because of some aparadh. And it was also mentioned by the Acharyas that in the previous lifetime, Bharat Maharaj had actually committed some kind of aparadh. So that's the reason in the next life he got the reaction for that at the state of Bhava. And he had to fall down from that stage. But it was also mentioned again, by the Acharyas, they also mentioned this point that Bhava state is so high stage, because at the state of Bhava, liberation is considered to be insignificant. Liberation in the sense that Sayujya Mukti, merging with the impersonal Brahman, the bliss one gets, that is considered to be insignificant, by merging into Brahman. That's one characteristic of Bhava Bhakti. And the second one is that it is extremely rare. So that, because it is extremely rare, that is the reason it attracts Krishna, basically. And we can also, you know, have darshan of the Lord at the stage of bhava. And once we have the darshan of the Lord, obviously it's a very advanced stage. And it is also mentioned that, you know, a ray of Ladini and Samvit potency, I mean, the Ladini and Samvit Shakti of the Lord enters the heart at the stage of bhava. So when one is falling down from the stage of bhava, the acharyas say that actually it is the arraignment of the Lord. So although, the, you know, it is mentioned that the devotee committed aparad in the previous life and then he has to face the reaction in the next life, but the, you know, the falling down of the devotee is also an arraignment of the Lord himself. And why I say this, because, you know, the acharyas say that in the, you know, if you see the next life, because Jad, you know, he became a deer. Now, normally, a deer would never remember the previous lifetime, or any human being can never remember the past lifetimes. But the special mercy was given to the deer in the form of remembrance of his past life. And at the same time, you know, he had that bhakti also. So that was preserved, you know. And so that was a special arrangement made by the Lord. And immediately in the next life, you know, the deer became Jad Bharat. And then went back to Godhead. So, and, you know, one acharya also says that in order to increase the intensity of the Lord, loving, you know, the prema for the Lord, Jad Bharata actually had desire to attain a special kind of prema. So the Lord wanted to increase that intensity of his love for the Lord, and that's the reason he had arranged all these things. So there are multiple reasons why a devotee can fall down. So now why I'm saying all these things, because we cannot judge anyone. So, and it is, what to speak of bhava bhakti, even at the stage of nishtha. Nishtha means steadiness. So, as we know that sadhu, you know, shraddha, sadhu sang, bhajana kriya, anartha nivritti, and then nishtha will come. Though nishtha is a state of steadiness, which is like, you know, 50% anartha still remain, 50% are destroyed. And at that stage also, because a devotee is fixed in his sadhana, seva, you know, that's the reason, he cannot be criticized or he cannot be judged. So, because of his steady bhakti, you know, the devotee should not be criticized, even if he is doing something wrong. Okay. And obviously, there are different grades of criticisms, you know, coming from different kinds of devotees. Generally, the criticism should come from a superior, from a senior Vaishnava, and especially one's guru. Otherwise, one should not offer criticism, because in general, you know, we appreciate devotees and their devotion. So we don't find the faults in them. In fact, we look for the good things in them. And that is the nature of Vaishnavas. So only the only devotee who can find faults and correct the devotee are the superiors, or, you know, the gurujans of that particular Vaishnav. But in general, one has to appreciate, okay? So, because, you know, the devotees study in their devotion, that's the reason, you know, they are quite advanced in their bhakti, and that's why we don't have any right to judge them. Now, for what reason the devotee has fallen down, deviated, or temporarily got disconnected, or maybe he committed some sinful activity, that is only known to the Lord, because we don't know the past lifetimes of any particular devotee. And that's the reason Prabhupada says that we can actually judge a devotee only by their current situation. Okay, you know, whatever they have done in the past, that's a, you know, that's a different thing altogether. That has to be completely rejected, because in the past, you know, when we talk about past, it's not just about the past in this life, but past of previous lifetimes also. So that is, when we come to bhakti, that everything has to be thrown away. So a devotee, and that's an offense actually, to judge a devotee according to his past habits or his previous lifetimes. Okay. So Prabhupada said that we have to see the current stance of a devotee, because in the future, no one can predict. Anyone can fall down also. Anyone can deviate, because we are all sadhakas. We are conditioned soul. So there is no assurance, there is no guarantee that any devotee who is very advanced right now might not fall down in the future. Okay? Because unless and until we cross the state of bhav, we cannot, you know, there is a chance of falling down. Right? So there will be multiple reasons, multiple causes why a devotee will commit mistake or some kind of sinful activity. And then, you know, obviously as a sadhaka, mostly it is coming from one's previous conditionings. We have a lot of bad habits. We have a lot of impressions that are there in the mind since a long time. And that will manifest. So because of our weaknesses, you know, or because of, even though we might be studying our bhakti, but then obviously because of some kind of weakness or underlying, you know, anarthas since a long history of previous lifetimes, there might be traces of some kind of major anarthas in a devotee, which might be present, but it should not be seen because the fire of Krishna consciousness will burn it anyways after some time. Okay, now, you know, when a responsible devotee is committing such kind of improper behavior or, you know, sinful activity, then obviously we can try to rectify the situation, and there is an etiquette for that. Like, you know, we have to see the background of the devotee, how much services he has rendered to the mission, to Prabhupada, how many devotees he has helped, how many devotees he has brought to Krishna consciousness. Many things has to be scrutinized, and then only we offer some kind of solution. So generally the Shastra says that if a guru falls down, then we should not reject him immediately. So the rejection has to be done after some time. Unless and until the guru does not reform, you cannot reject him right away. Okay, so let's say for example, if a guru falls down, then according to the Shastra, there is a, you know, duration of 1 year, you give, the disciple should give to the guru to rectify himself. And if he is not willing to rectify, then one may reject the guru, or one may discontinue, or one may that permanent connection is lost. So this can be done, but one should not reject the guru immediately, because like, you know, the Shastra explains that the guru is like your father. We know that we take second birth from the father, right? Like the initiation is the second birth. Because first birth we get it from our parents. So when we get initiation, it's called the second birth. So the father is giving you second birth, and because he's your father, so you, even if your father is committing some kind of mistake, you don't reject the father immediately. You give him chances, you provide him some duration to rectify himself. And then you make, so if he's willing to rectify, then you can again accept and continue that relationship. Okay, but if he's not willing, then you may distance yourself from that guru. Okay. We should never try to criticize unnecessarily. We can obviously say, or we can comment that, this should not be done because this is not the right way to do. That much we can do. That much we can, you know, tell to the guru that, well, you know, if he's breaking the regulative principles, then we can tell him that, you know, you are breaking the regulative principles, and obviously you are not supposed to do that. So if, you know, that much we can do, but we should not unnecessarily criticize any devotee because we don't know their, sentiments and what is the reason for their fall down, or for, you know, time being, you know, maybe they are some, probably their bhakti is steady, you know, they have that attachment for the Lord, but because of some weakness of heart, they commit some mistake or, you know, some kind of activity they will perform. So it is extremely important and necessary to actually see the steadiness in their devotion. So even if they, you know, have some kind of lackings or anarthas, but if they are like steadily doing bhakti, their consciousness is good, then obviously, you know, we have to respect them. You know, we might not take their association. In fact, you know, if they are teaching us something which is against the shastras, then we may not take their association. But if they are not going against the shastra, if they are, you know, repeating Guru Sadhu Shastra, then we can still take guidance and associate with them. And obviously not follow what, you know, whatever anartha they have. So, yeah, so, you know, this has to be the basis of judging someone. And there will be mistakes. You know, there will be mistakes by devotees because of their nature mainly. So now, you know, we see that in ISKCON or in any community, if you see, the majority of the problem that arises is because of one's nature. So when we are dealing with others, then obviously we have to deal with their nature. No one is transcendental in the beginning, and it takes a long time to cross the stage of anartha nivritti. Right? So, let's say, for example, those who are in the mode of passion, you know, it will take long time for them. You know, if they follow the process and standard of bhakti very cautiously, seriously, then they will be able to transform themselves to the mode of goodness. But otherwise, it becomes, you know, really tough to actually change their nature, to transform, because the nature of bhakti is to transform oneself. As you know, Prabhupada says that one cannot say that just because I have a nature, I will continue to act like that. So, what is the, you know, what are the beginning stages that, you know, even if you have a pattern or a nature, then you have to, first of all, you have to recognize that, well, you know, I have some anartha and I am not perfect, you know. So we have to first accept that. And after that, we should be open to receive transcendental knowledge, knowledge from the Shastra, that how are we supposed to behave as a devotee. Now, once we receive that knowledge, obviously, we will not be able to follow that immediately. But at least we, you know, if we have that in mind, that this is the standard that I'm supposed to follow, then at least we'll have the repentance that we are, you know, there's something wrong here, and we have to rectify that. So multiple times, you know, you might commit the same mistake, but then finally, because of the power of bhakti, you know, if you are performing bhakti without any aparadhas, then, you know, there is a chance that you can transform yourself immediately. Otherwise, it will take a lot of time. Okay. But still, you know, the idea is that you have to receive knowledge, and through the knowledge, so that's the reason it is said that Shastra Chakshu, you have to see through the eyes of the scriptures. You cannot see through your own eyes because your eyes are contaminated. Your consciousness is contaminated. So whatever you think, you know, whatever you think, that's a reflection of your consciousness. And because your consciousness is contaminated, so whatever you are thinking or whatever you are going to act upon is also going to be contaminated. It's going to be at fault. So in order to receive, if you want to act properly, then you have to have knowledge first through the scriptures, that what was I supposed to do in those circumstances? I should have acted in a different way at that particular time. So that we have, for that we have to understand the etiquettes. Okay, and once we have that knowledge, then we can meditate, and then by gradually practicing over a period of time, we'll be able to do it. And obviously taking association of advanced devotees who have transformed themselves, you know, over a period of time, and they have advanced in their Krishna consciousness. So by association, by knowledge, we can keep trying to implement that. And then finally, the transformation will come. Now, transformation has to be there. Okay, so one cannot say that I will continue my nature. Then they are just, you know, caught up in the modes of material nature. So even though they are doing bhakti, but the bhakti does not have any influence on it. You know, because real influence of bhakti will only happen when there is a transformation. Okay, because, you know, bhakti is completely pure. It is completely spiritual. And we are in the material modes of nature. So when we start practicing Krishna consciousness, many things should be revealed to us about our shortcomings, faults and all. And then, you know, we should have a desire to rectify ourselves. Okay, so this happens gradually, but obviously with knowledge. Right? So now each and every devotee is also very dear to the Lord. And because now you also remember one thing, that the Lord in the Bhagavad Gita, he also says, there is no loss and diminution in this path. Even if you fall down, in the next life you will continue. So you remember this. So he tells Arjuna that, you know, because Arjuna is asking the question to the Lord that what happens to a person who is not successful in the material realm, and then he is also not successful in the spiritual realm. What is the position of such a yogi? And then Krishna says that, you know, whoever starts devotional service is always secured, always protected by the Lord, because whatever they have left behind, you know, it will continue in the next life. So it is always secured. The Lord protects that devotion. Right? So that is the reason the Lord says here that one should not criticize even if a devotee performs a most abominable activity. Why? Because the root is already present. The root of bhakti is already, you know, the seed of bhakti is already present in the heart of that person. It will just fructify after some time. Okay, and because that is present, so the Lord is actually kind of going to take charge of that person, and in future, He will purify that person. So one should not criticize. Okay, because everyone is actually, you know, whoever is practicing bhakti, whoever wants to, you know, practice devotional service to the Lord, whoever gets the desire to practice devotional service, that's the beginning of their bhakti. And that will protect one's devotion. So this is the guarantee of the Lord. Okay, so this is, you know, as in the previous verse we heard that I envy no one, but, you know, I am partial to the one who will render loving service to one. I am equal to all. You know, I don't envy anyone, but I am partial to those who render loving service to me, because, you know, so they consider to me their most worshipable object, and similarly I also consider them to be the most worshipable object. Okay, so He is a person, God is a person, and then obviously He has to reciprocate with those people who will approach Him with love. He has to also protect them. Right? So, are there any question or comments about this? Are you all able to hear me?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Okay. Now, another question is that, okay, so let's say that we don't judge anyone. We don't criticize anyone. So does it mean that we can still associate with that person? If the person is committing some kind of sinful activity, then should we associate with that person? Or let's not even talk about sinful activity. Let's talk about a devotee who is not behaving properly according to the etiquettes given in the Shastra. So then what are we supposed to do? And then what happens is, let's, you know, we talk about devotee association a lot. You know, we give so much importance to that. But then when we associate with devotees, when we deal with their natures, we find ourselves in a quandary, because what happens? Instead of becoming more Krishna conscious, we become more anxious, or, you know, there's a lot of unnecessarily we are incurring some kind of anxiety by associating with some devotees, because probably they are disturbing our, you know, consciousness. So what we can do is, you know, we don't have to associate with each and everyone. We can always respect their devotion, but keep a distance from them. That is the most practical way to advance in Krishna consciousness. So now obviously, someone who is extremely advanced at the level of Uttamadhikari will see everyone as more advanced than himself. So he won't have any problem with anyone. But someone who is at the platform of Kanishta and Madhyama, they have to obviously discriminate. So this discrimination comes when we associate with devotees. So there are some devotees who might disturb our consciousness. You know, whenever we associate with them, we get doubtful about their behavior, we get doubtful about their consciousness or thinking or mentality. Or, you know, there are devotees who are probably more inclined for name, fame, prestige, rather than real Krishna consciousness, or those who are trying to purely serve the Lord and the devotees, because we want to take association of all very sincere devotees. Or then sometimes there might be some kind of disagreements you have with devotees, and you are not so comfortable associating with their way of practicing Krishna consciousness, right? So then obviously we can always keep a distance from devotees and then associate with similar minded devotees. So that way we can advance in Krishna consciousness, right? Okay, so any question on this? Okay, let's continue next verse. Yeah, Mithil Prabhu.
Hare Krishna?
Yeah.
No question.
Are you reading?
Yes, probably. Which number?
31st.
Okay. Shubham bhavati dharmatma shashvachan shantim nigachati kaunteya pratijahani name bhakta pranashati. He quickly becomes richer and attains lasting peace. O son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. This should not be misunderstood. In the 7th chapter, the Lord says that one who is engaged in mischievous activity cannot become a devotee of the Lord. One who is not a devotee of the Lord has no good qualifications whatsoever. The question remains then, how can a person engaged in abominable activity, either by accident or by intention, be a pure devotee? This question may justify the haste. The miscreants, as stated in the 7th chapter, who never come to devotional service of the Lord, have no good qualifications, as is stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Generally, a devotee who is engaged in the 9 kinds of devotional activities is engaged in the process of cleansing all material contamination from the heart. He puts the Supreme Personality of Godhead within his heart, and all simple contaminations are naturally washed away. Continuous thinking of the Supreme Lord makes him pure by nature. According to the Veda, there is a certain regulation that if one falls down from his exalted position, he has to undergo certain ritualistic processes to purify himself. But here there is no such condition because the purifying process is already there in the heart of the devotee due to his remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead constantly. Therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, should be continued without stoppage. This will protect a devotee from all accidental fall downs. He will thus remain perpetually free from all material contamination. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, okay. So, this is also important verse, and especially the last two lines, Kaunteya Pratijanati Name Bhaktiya Pranashyati. So Krishna is declaring, so now one interesting thing is here, so the question is that why the Lord is asking Arjuna to declare this boldly? You can see, son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. Why is Krishna asking Arjuna to declare this instead of he himself declaring this? Anyone would like to guess? No? Okay. So now, when Krishna promises something, does he break that promise?
Yes.
Yes, okay. And can you give some example?
Bhishma, he said that he won't take the, he won't fight, but when, during the battle,
yes.
Came with
correct.
The will to Bhishma.
Yeah. Yeah, so that is the example Mataji is giving is that of Krishna breaking his own promise at the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Now, so anyone remember the circumstances about this
Prabhuji,
particular...
Can you repeat Prabhuji, can you repeat what the example Mataji gave?
Yeah, the example is about Krishna who broke his promise for Bhishma Pitama.
What was that, Prabhuji?
Huh? What is the...
For the one that he took the wheel in his hand and tried to kill Bhishma, right?
Yeah. So you remember that? Do you remember the example? What was the circumstance? Yeah, so everyone knows what happened that time?
I believe Prabhuji Bhishma Pitama was fighting so bravely it looked like nobody could defeat him. So that was that the situation is going against Krishna's will.
Okay, actually, so first of all, what vow did Krishna take? And what vow did Bhishma Pitama take?
Krishna took a vow that he is not going to take any weapon and fight directly in Kurukshetra war.
Right, and Bhishma Pitama? Exactly the opposite, that he will force Krishna to break his promise and take up a weapon.
Okay.
If you remember, right?
Yes.
Yeah, so now there was a dharam sankat because, you know, whenever there is a conflict between the Lord and the devotee's promise, then whose promise will be protected? Huh?
Krishna feels his mercy and tries to protect his devotee's promise.
Yeah, so, you know, he will always protect his devotee's promise first. And in order to protect the devotee's promise, he'll break his own promise also. So just to indicate that he is superior, the devotees are superior to Krishna. So, you know, that's the reason Krishna will always glorify the devotees as being superior. So, he will break his own promise. So, that's the reason here. Now, you know, when there was conflict between Bhishma and Krishna, then Krishna broke his own promise so that he could prove that Bhishma Pitama's promise is something that I have to protect in spite of any circumstance. Okay. So, here similarly, because of that particular, you know, circumstances, or you can say that, you know, this example is actually used by the Acharyas to indicate that that's the reason Krishna is actually asking Arjuna to declare it. Because if Arjuna will declare this, then Krishna has to protect it anyhow. He cannot change. But if Krishna would have declared this state, you know, about this statement, then there is a chance that he might break this. You know, he might break his promise. But because he's asking Arjuna to declare it, so there is no chance of any kind of breaking. Okay. So this is the significance of why Krishna is asking Arjuna to declare it boldly. And that's how Krishna is showing that in any circumstances, his devotees will never perish. So even if a devotee who just started Krishna consciousness, his devotion will never perish, even if he is unable to complete in this life. So they will always continue from the next life. And as Prabhupada mentions in the purport, and I also said earlier, that the root of bhakti or the seed of bhakti is already present in the heart of that person. So it's just a matter of time that it will fructify. And so similarly, Prabhupada is also writing here that because the purifying process is already there in the heart of the devotee, right? And because the person comes in contact with the Navvidha limbs of bhakti, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Swaranam, Padasevanam, all these Navvidha bhakti. And that's the reason Prabhupada says here that the chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra should be without stoppage. So now there are, let's try to understand this one more thing also. Now in one of the verses in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that those who commit sinful activities, they don't attain the Lord, or they do not have the determination to advance in bhakti. You know, at the same time, it is mentioned that even if someone performs the most abominable action, still he is considered to be a saint because he is in the right track. Okay. At the same time, it is also mentioned that bhakti is irrespective of any kind of karma. Bhakti does not depend on karma. Bhakti does not depend on sins of a living entity. Like, for example, we have Vigarari the hunter, we have Valmiki Rishi, who had performed a lot of sinful activities, but they became devotees. So bhakti does not see anything in the past. Once someone is given the chance of doing bhakti, then at that point of time, obviously we have to stop sinful activities. Okay, but if one continues to perform that sinful activity, then one will not attain the determination to advance in bhakti. Or one will not be able to attain perfection because of their tendency to commit sin continuously. Okay, so both statements should be seen in that way. So there is one statement in the Bhagavad Gita which says that if a person commits sinful activity, he does not attain the determination to advance. And here it is mentioned that even if a person is committing sinful activity, still he has to be considered saintly. So accidental sin is a different thing. Accidental fall down is a different thing. But purposefully committing sin again and again, breaking the regular principles again and again, obviously that is something which is coming from one's conditioning or one's nature. So that should be given up. Otherwise one will face problems and obstacles in bhakti. Okay, now there are two severe offenses. So anyone knows which are the two severe offenses, most severe kind of offenses?
Babaji, is it something blaspheming the Vaishnava?
Yeah. So this is the number one offense. And obviously, amongst the Vaishnavas, blaspheming the Guru or offending the Guru, that is the most severe type of offense. So that is the first category, the first most severe type of offense, blaspheming devotees. Second offense, which is the second most severe offense? Committing sinful activities on the strength of chanting the holy name. Okay, so these two are the most severe types of offenses to the holy name. The first one, what is the rectification for the first one?
What is the question over here?
Are you able to hear me clearly?
Yeah, the voice is usually coming very low from me.
Yeah, so I'm asking, what is the rectification for the two offenses?
First one is you have to ask for mercy or forgiveness from the Vaishnavas whom you blasphemed before.
Right, yeah. Yeah, so begging forgiveness from the devotee whom we offended. And, you know, so there are also stages, you know, like, for example, if it's a very severe offense, then, you know, the devotee, obviously now, that generally, you know, when you beg forgiveness genuinely, you know, and you don't do it again, then ideally, the Vaishnava is offended should forgive. Because Vaishnavas, generally, they are, like, very merciful. That's the nature of Vaishnava. They're very humble. So ideally, they should forgive. But it also happens that, you know, if the offense is very, you know, severe, then they won't be able to forget it so easily. So then, in that case, we have to serve them and we have to please them. We have to find out what is the thing that will please them. And then we serve them and then we please. Or sometimes, you know, we commit repeated offenses to that devotee. So obviously he might forgive you for one time, two time, or maybe the third time. But then fourth time, you know, if it keeps continuing, then then obviously you know, one should stop that completely, and then one should serve that devotee, please that devotee. You know, so then the Vaishnava will forgive. Okay, now if the Vaishnava does not forgive you, in spite of repeated attempts to serve that Vaishnava and to also beg forgiveness from that Vaishnava, then you can take shelter of the holy name in the mood of repentance, and then you will be forgiven. The holy name will gradually forgive you, you know, if you continue to chant the holy name. And then the rectification for the second offense is, so what is the rectification for the second offense? What is the rectification for the second offense? Okay, so we are talking about committing sinful activities on the strength of chanting the holy name, which means that you commit sinful activities thinking in the mind that anyways I'm chanting the holy name, which will, because the holy name will destroy all the sinful activities, sinful reaction. So then let me just, you know, it's okay if I do sinful activities, the holy name will take care of that. So if you do this, then that is a great aparad. Okay, now the rectification for that is that one should completely stop the sinful activity and in the mood of repentance, take shelter of the holy name and chant continuously. So this is the prescribed method for the second offense. One should continue to chant the holy name in the mood of repentance, take shelter of holy name. So then, and then obviously one has to stop the sinful activity. Then you will be free from both of these offenses. Okay, so that's the reason at the end Prabhupada says that therefore the chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra should be continued without stoppage. So, see, one thing is there, like for sure, that even if you chant the holy name continuously, but if your intention or if you do not repent for your offenses, then the holy name will also not be able to help you so much. But if you have tried, you know, the ways, you have begged for forgiveness, you have tried your best to please the Vaishnava or to, you know, you have stopped your sinful activities completely. And then when you take the shelter of the holy name continuously, then you will get free from this reaction. Now, what is the meaning of continuous chanting? It does not mean that, okay, so now we hear that, you know, continuous chanting means, you know, without stoppage. Now, so there is one particular concept of chanting 24 hours a day. And obviously, none of the devotees who are sadhakas, they can chant 24 hours a day. That's for fact. It's a fact. Okay. So one should not think that just by chanting the holy name 24 hours a day, you know, one will get rid from all the offenses, because we are unable to chant. Now, maybe you can chant one day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, like that. But I don't think, you know, a devotee can chant the holy name 24 hours a day for weeks or months or for years. And then obviously, whoever is able to do that, they can, you know, if someone is able to chant for weeks like that, then obviously they can chant for months and they can chant for years. But generally, we are not so advanced and we cannot chant the holy name constantly, continuously. And that's the reason constant chanting can also mean, or continuous chanting can also mean two things. We can try to chant the holy name in the mind, or as try to remember the holy name as much as possible. And second thing is that when you are doing japa or chanting the holy name continuously, basically can mean that it should be done without any interruption. So continuous chanting can also refer to 16 rounds of chanting every day. So that is also continuous chanting, because so it does not mean that you have to chant 24 hours a day in order to get rid of these offenses. So continuous chanting also means that whatever Prabhupada prescribed for us, 16 rounds, if you are chanting that regularly every day, then that also becomes continuous chanting. Okay, and that can also make us free from this offenses. See, because like, let's say for example, you know, if someone is chanting 20 hours a day, and then someone is chanting 21 hours a day, so then how do you define what is continuous chanting? Someone might be able to chant 18 hours a day or 16 hours a day. So in, like, you know, even if you are chanting 64 rounds a day, which means, you know, if you are taking about, let's say, 7 to 8 hours a day, if you chant, that is also, you know, quite a good amount of number, because 64 round means, you know, for almost for 7 hours you will be conscious of the holy name, and so, you know, that will automatically create remembrance of the holy name throughout the day. So basically, chanting of the holy name continuously also means that you can remember the holy name, or you can chant in your mind. Because when you have some responsibility or duty or some service, then obviously you cannot keep chanting the holy name. Like for example, when you go for preaching, you know, and if someone is asking you a question about Krishna consciousness, you just cannot say Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. Again, you ask question, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. Right? You have to answer. And you have to answer in a very tactful way. You have to think about it. You cannot just answer anything. Okay? So depending on the service or the responsibility, you know, because Grihastasram now obviously means that you have a responsibility for the family. And then you have to act for them. You have to perform your duty. So you cannot just, when you go for work, you cannot just keep chanting the holy name. You have to think so many things. You know, even in your household affairs also, you have to think of so many things. You cannot just keep chanting the holy name. No, you have to. So one thing we have to recognize and realize that service to the holy name is also chanting the holy name. There is no difference between that. So now this service, when we do it with the proper spirit, it will remind us of the holy name. So in the background, we'll always remember the holy name. And that also is kind, you know, directly is actually continuously chanting the holy name. Okay. So once we do this, then gradually we get rid of all the offenses. And that's the reason Prabhupada says that a devotee, you know, who is in contact with the spiritual processes. So in one sense, whatever you hear, whatever you speak, whatever, you know, service you render, that all becomes service to the holy name. You know, it is, whether it is direct chanting or indirect chanting, but it all becomes the holy name. So whenever a devotee is following the regular principles and then doing shravanam, kirtanam, smaranam, and then services, then automatically we are engaged in chanting the holy name, directly or indirectly. Okay? So otherwise, you know, see, now the question is obvious. The obvious question is that why didn't Prabhupada ask us to just sit and chant the holy name throughout the day? So we have to understand in the right context. And if holy name would have done everything for us, then why do we have to gain so much knowledge? And you know, we have discussed earlier also that the holy name, when it is chanted with knowledge, then only we can get pure love, Shudhanam. We can chant purely. But if you don't attain knowledge, then even if you chant the holy name, it will be Namabhas. You can only reach the state of Namabhas or chanting without offenses. But you cannot attain prema. You cannot attain love of God through that. So for chanting purely, one has to attain knowledge from the Guru. Okay, so that is the reason we have so many things Prabhupada gave. Prabhupada gave morning program, Mangalarti, deity worship, then services he gave, then he also gave Bhagavatam, then he gave deity worship, association of devotees, you know, then he also gave us Dham, you know, so many things he has, the five most potent forms of bhakti he has given in ISKCON. And we require all these five things. It's not just, you know, that someone can say that I will just chant the holy name. And, you know, it will take lifetimes. So the more we hear, and obviously the bhakti begins with shravanam. The first step to bhakti is basically from hearing. So the more you hear, the more there will be potency in your chanting, because you are chanting with knowledge. You're chanting with the right discrimination. You're chanting with proper source, you know, like, so you are able to connect with the Lord more. Let's say, for example, you know, there was no information about the Lord. There was only the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. The problem is that even if we have the holy name, so what are we going to do? We don't even know the meaning of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra unless the Acharya has revealed to us that, you know, Hare means Radha, Krishna means, you know, Krishna, and then Rama, initially we thought that it is Ramchandra, or some thought it is Parshuram or Balram. We didn't know. And then what is the meaning of the Mahamantra? When Acharya say that, you know, Hara means energy of the Lord. Oh, energy of the Lord, please engage me in Krishna service. So that is the meaning that is revealed in the Mahamantra. Now, this meaning, the Acharya has revealed to us. Right? So everything, now even in the Bhagavatam also, you know, we can actually, when we read the Bhagavatam, when we hear from devotees, we understand so many things. Like for example, you know, when we go to the Dham, whenever we see some pastime places, we don't even know what has happened there unless we hear from the devotees, because we don't see the pastime which has happened in the past. There, you know, it's all disappeared now. In our material eyes, material vision, we only see the material places. Even the Dham we see actually in the context of material realm, unless and until we get purified by proper knowledge. So then the devotees, they tell you that, well, you know, this particular pastime happened here and what is the significance of this place. Then we can actually relate and understand and appreciate the place more. Okay. So this, you know, this is the way we have to understand. And that's the reason whoever is doing bhakti steadily. See, here it is mentioned about continuously chanting the holy name. And then we just discussed that any activity which is connected to the holy name, service to the holy name also, is chanting the holy name in one sense. And that's the reason whoever, so here it is mentioned about continuous, and then whoever performs bhakti continuously, which means whoever is steady in their bhakti, in terms of sadhana, in terms of seva, so what benefit they get is that the anarthas are kind of, you know, they get naturally destroyed through that process. And even the tendencies of committing sinful activities also get very quickly destroyed. So the goal is steadiness in bhakti. Steadiness means that we have to attempt to do things steadily for years. Okay, so any comment or question on this? Vandana Mataji, are you there? Hare Krishna. Vandana Mataji, are you there?
Yeah, I'm there.
Okay, are you able to follow?
I was able to follow that. I am a little out, so
was getting a little.
Okay. So, do you have any question?
No, Prabhuji. I'll listen to the recording once again. And.
Okay.
Then,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay. No problem. Okay. Any other devotee? You have any question about this? Okay. Next verse. Pratik Prabhu, are you there?
Yes, Prabhuji. Text number 32, right?
Yeah.
Maam hi paath vyapashit ye pi stu paap yonaya striyo vaishyasthya shuddhasthishapi yanti param gatim. O son of Pritha, those who take shelter in me, though they be of lower birth, women, vaishyas, merchants, and shudras or workers, can attain the supreme destination. Purport, it is clearly declared here by the Supreme Lord that in devotional service there is no distinction between the lower and higher classes of people. In the material conception of life, there are such divisions, but for a person engaged in transcendental devotional service to the Lord, there are not. Everyone is eligible for the supreme destination. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 2.4.18, it is stated that even the lowest, who are called chandalas or dog eaters, can be purified by association with a pure devotee. Therefore, devotional service and the guidance of a pure devotee are so strong that there is no discrimination between the lower and higher classes of men. Anyone can take to it. The most simple man taking shelter of the pure devotee can be purified by proper guidance. According to the different modes of material nature, men are classified in the mode of goodness or brahmanas, the mode of passion, kshatriya or administrator, the mixed modes of passion and ignorance, vaishyas or merchants, and the mode of ignorance, shudra or workers. Those lower than them are called chandalas, and they are born in sinful families. Generally, the association of those born in sinful families is not accepted by the higher class. But the process of devotional service is so strong that the pure devotee of the Supreme Lord can enable people of all the lower classes to attain the highest perfection of life. This is possible only when one takes shelter of Krishna, as indicated here by the word vyapashatriya. One has to take shelter completely of Krishna. Then one can become much greater than great jnanis and yogis.
Yeah, so pure devotional service does not wait for anything, and it is completely independent because the Lord is independent and bhakti is what the internal potency of the Lord. So whenever something comes in contact with the devotional practices, then it can purify it immediately. Now, to the degree it can purify, it depends on the tendency to commit this, aparads. If we are free from committing aparads, then quickly we can actually advance, and bhakti can destroy everything immediately. But if we commit aparads in the process, then it will take longer time. So there is no question of considering caste or creed or nation or country or any kind of designation for bhakti. Bhakti is available for anyone and everyone. Okay. Yeah. Now, generally, those who are in the mode of ignorance, actually, they don't have much free will. So now, obviously, we know that we have free will. And free will is our ability to change circumstances, generally. That's how we can relate to free will. That when we are in a particular situation, then the amount of degree of freedom that we have to change a particular situation, that is actually you can say it is a free will. But generally, in the mode of ignorance, the living entity does not have that changing ability. And what they are doing is they are just incurring their karmas from the past. So from the past impressions, they are living their life in a very judgmental way, in a very organized way. So it is very easy to predict, like for example, the animal life. So animals have free will in the sense that they can use the free will to express their sentiments. But beyond that, they are really controlled by the modes of material nature, because you know, only a human form, you know, human being can actually express their free will. Now, even amongst the human beings also, you know, if they are in the mode of ignorance, then it's very difficult for them to have a complete free will or some kind of free will, because even they are controlled to a lot of degree by the modes of material nature. Or you can say that by they are controlled by their own karmas or their own patterns of living their lifetimes. So it's a cycle, you know, because we know that karma, the past karma causes future karmas. So they are kind of entangled. Now, and then people who are in the mode of passion, they have some free will. So they are probably, you know, they might be able to change situations. But it's not, you know, we cannot say that it's completely free will. But in the people in the mode of goodness, for them we can say that they are the ones who can actually use their free will completely, or they actually have complete free will. Okay, because they, you know, once they are in the mode of goodness, then they can control situations or they can change circumstances because of their steady mind. Okay, so this is how, you know, the law of karma works for everyone. People in the mode of passion ignorance, they have less free will. And in the mode of goodness, they can exercise their free will in a more flexible way. Okay, like that. So it is, that is the reason in the Bhagavad Gita also it is mentioned, and the Acharya also says that if you want to understand spiritual life, you should come to the mode of goodness. Because ignorance and passion, you know, it will be difficult for you to do. Now, the more a person is ignorant, the more he wants to go away from spiritual life. And the more a person is passionate, the more he has some purpose, or he wants to achieve something in life. Right? So like, you know, money, name, fame, prestige, all these things. Some motive is there, you know, when the person is passionate. So it is very difficult. But now the question is that we as devotees, how did we get bhakti? You know, I think, you know, many of us probably, we are in the mode of ignorance and passion. So then how did we get bhakti? So how did we choose our free will to attain that bhakti? Any, you know, guess on this?
Probably the mercy of Vaishnava and also the mercy of Krishna.
Sorry, mercy of?
Vaishnava and Lord Krishna.
Yeah. See, the first step of bhakti or the root cause of bhakti is the devotee's mercy. So the devotee mercy will follow, will fall, and then Krishna's mercy will follow. Okay, so the root cause of bhakti is basically the devotee's mercy. And in spite of having no qualifications, or we can say that because we are in mode of passion ignorance, but because the devotees, they are very compassionate, so they try to bestow transcendental knowledge to us. And at that particular time, you know, they are sowing the seed of bhakti in our heart. And that's the reason we attain bhakti. But otherwise, it's very difficult to actually get bhakti. Because, you know, technically our free will is actually restricted in the lower modes. So, because of the causeless mercy of the devotees. Now, obviously, we can say that, you know, ultimately, obviously, because of the causeless mercy of Lord Chaitanya. Because he is the one who has specially come to bestow bhakti to everyone. And especially to distribute that bhakti. Okay, so because of the causeless mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and through the acharyas, through Srila Prabhupada and through the devotees, we have attained that bhakti. Okay, so yeah, any question or comment on this?
Really, I have a doubt. It is written men are classified in the mode of goodness, and it says that istriya are considered to be of lower birth. So, like, why is that?
Because of their karma, you know. So generally, you know, lower birth basically is technically defined in the, you know, terms of intelligence. And so, like, you know, that's the reason, you know, it is mentioned that, you know, in the Shastra it is mentioned that the men, I mean, you know, like generally in the Western culture, they won't agree to this point that men is, you know, superior to the woman. In some, obviously, we don't say that he's completely superior to the woman in all areas, but definitely physically, you know, that we can understand. And then maybe intelligently also, or in terms of intellectual capacity. But obviously, women are also superior to men. You know, in certain areas, like, for example, you know, Krishna also glorifies women in the Bhagavad Gita, saying that they have more patience, they have more tolerance, they are more merciful, you know, because obviously they are more emotional. Okay. So they are also superior in certain areas to the men. And then men are also superior to women in certain areas. But in terms of, you know, in terms of the birth, like for example, an animal is obviously inferior to the human being. So according to one's karma, one will have different bodies. And generally, it is difficult in a woman form of, you know, in the form of a woman, it is difficult to progress in spiritual life. Or you can say that, it's very difficult, you know, for a woman to progress in spiritual life, because they are mostly attached and they are very sentimental and emotional about many things. So in that sense, you know, it is mentioned that they are less intelligent, or, you know, they are of lower birth. And obviously this is something that has been designed by Krishna himself, or, you know, he has, according to one's karma, you get different kinds of bodies. So we are not just, you know, talking about women, or, you know, like whoever is a woman can become men in the next life, or a man can become a woman in the next life, or both can become animals in the next life. So in one sense, there is no difference. Now, at the same time, it is also mentioned that if women, when they take to Krishna consciousness, generally they will stay longer, and generally they will not, you know, leave it. Why? Because when they get emotionally attached to a thing, then they stay forever. And they don't have, obviously, like, you know, for example, men, they have more ego than the women. So men, they have a tendency to take everything on an egoistic way. Like, you know, for example, why Krishna is the enjoyer, why we are not the enjoyer, why Krishna is making me suffering, or, you know, like, why this, that, like, you know, that tendency is more stronger. Ego tendency is more stronger in men compared to women. So, you know, they are not, like, extremely emotional. So, but women are like that. They are more emotional, they are more sentimental, and they are more attached. So it is, you know, so it is also said like that, you know, that once they will take it. But the thing is, they are not very determined like a man, you know. That we can obviously, you know, if you see overall, the majority of the devotees amongst them we see, then we can actually kind of find out, you know, it's easy to make that observation, that generally they are not so determined to advance in Krishna consciousness. They will stay connected to the path. They will never leave it, because once they are connected emotionally, then they will leave. They will always be connected. But if you see, the determination to advance in spiritual life does not come so easily. Okay, because of their, obviously, attachments, emotional attachments. So in that sense, you know, like, it is mentioned like that. So, but, you know, here we are not just talking about women. Here it is also mentioning about the Sudras. and the Vaishyas. Now they are also of lower birth, which means, you know, the like in Kali Yuga, everyone is a Sudra. This is what the Shastra says. And when everyone is a Sudra, that means even women and even men. Everyone. So there is no discrimination as such. Like everyone is kind of equal in that sense. And you know, in the Western culture, they say that they disagree on this point, that men is superior to the woman. They always say that they are both equal. They have equal capacity. But Prabhupada challenged them, you know, and he said that it is the wife who is actually bearing the child. It is not the husband. It is not the men. Okay, it is the woman who is actually bearing the child. So there is something which is natural. You cannot artificially change it. Now, what if, you know, they have physical intercourse and the man leaves after some time? Then the wife is left with the child. You know, she has to bear the child. She has to maintain the child. Right? So, all these things are there. Like, you know, the process does not work in a reverse way. This is a natural system. So this natural system is there because of karma. We think about, you know, who is going to take a body of a woman, who has thought about a woman at the time of death, or whose characteristics are that of a woman, thinking of woman all the time. So they attain a body of woman in the next life. So we are just, so actually, you know, the Western people, they don't understand this concept that we are not denigrating anyone's position. We are just talking about karma. It's just talking about, like, so one can say that why you think, you know, the animal is inferior, or why the animal is of lower birth than the human being. One can also say like that. And then we'll say that, well, according to their karma, they were choosing that kind of lifestyle, so they became animals in the next life. So similarly, we become men or women according to our karma. You know, that's the thing. Okay, so these are all external things. According to Shastra, these are all designated. You know, so obviously, there is a gradation in everything. There is a discrimination, there is a gradation in everything, and all these things are coming from Shastra, so we should accept that. Because it's a natural way to understand things. Right? So, does this make sense?
Yes, Prabhuji, absolutely.
Yeah, okay. Any other devotee? Any comments or question?
Prabhuji, you had mentioned about the causeless mercy of devotee which brings bhakti into any person's life. That is the starting point.
Yeah.
So Prabhuji, does the good karma of a person has no bearing in attracting bhakti into his life? Like if he has not understood, maybe he doesn't know bhakti, but he has generally led a very good and a fair life, and he has many well-wishers, and generally people admire his personality because he has led a good life. So that is not a good enough, some sort of balance in his karmic account which will attract him to the path of bhakti, and will God not then be happy and be in the mercy of
karma and sukriti are both different things. Karma is, you know, it does not have any role to play in the bestowal of bhakti, but sukriti does have. And what is sukriti and how it is different from karma? Anyone knows?
Prabhuji, sukriti is something that the Vaishnava, from other Vaishnavas, have thrown as a part of mercy and requested Krishna to give us bhakti.
Okay, so basically sukriti is actually something which is connected with the Lord, with the devotees, with the paraphernalia. Anything connected to the Lord, if we come in contact with that thing, is called sukriti. So ideally, technically speaking, that sukriti is created also by devotees. Because, let's say, for example, now, you know, in the Shastra it is mentioned that you go to a temple, you see the deity, you attain sukriti. You see the Lord is offered aarti in the temple, that's also sukriti. You take the aarti offering, that is also sukriti. You circumambulate the temple, that is also sukriti. So all these things, you water the tulsi plant, circumambulate, offer worship to the, you know, all these things are sukriti, which is connected to the Lord and is paraphernalia. Okay, so and then obviously who is giving us that sukriti? Like, let's say, you know, who has built the temple? It is the devotee who has built the temple, who has put the efforts, right? So the causeless mercy of the devotee is manifesting in the form of temple, deity, Tulsi, Maharani, and so many other things. And so you can actually always track the cause of bhakti, which is ultimately from the compassion of a devotee. So that's how we attain bhakti. So karma does not have any role to play in this. Now, in the Shastra, we have seen examples of so many sinful people becoming devotees, and then there are so many pious people who never take to bhakti. Like, generally the pious people, they go to Swargloka and they will enjoy in the heavenly planets for a long time, then they'll again fall down. Okay, so they will, so now there is, see, it's very simple. If you have a lot of pious activities, you have a lot of facility to enjoy the material world, and when you have facility to enjoy, you forget about the Lord more. So pious karma never brings in, you know, it's in fact it's more difficult with pious karma sometimes to attain bhakti. And with impious karma, at least maybe, you know, you can get frustrated. And then, you know, if you come across a devotee, you know, then, because now the question is that, okay, the receiver, you know, like, is there an arrangement, or the Lord is, you know, making an arrangement so that, you know, the receiver, because of his abilities or his karma or his, you know, this thing, he's coming in touch with that devotee? No, that is not the right way to understand. The right way to understand is that when the devotees are distributing bhakti, it is causeless. So it does not have any cause, which means, you know, when a madhyamadhikari distributes bhakti to others, it is completely his privilege to distribute to which person and which person he does not want to. It is his privilege, it is his choice. That is the choice that the Lord has given to the madhyamadhikari. Okay, so it is, that's the reason it is said that, you know, well, it is causeless, there is no cause of bhakti. Okay, and obviously karma is nowhere connected to bhakti, because karma is a separate thing. Karma is just your actions and reactions to the modes of material nature. But bhakti is transcendental. So, like that. Okay. Is this clear, Prabhu?
Okay, bro.
Yeah, okay.
I have one question.
Yeah.
Likewise, the karma is our own liability or asset, which way it goes, depends. Now, we know that our wish that we exercise by doing any pious or impious act, that is what the karma bank is going to get credited with. But then what causes this sukruti? Means we happen to have sukruti somewhere, sometime. That is what indirectly or directly enter.
Yeah, so that is what I'm saying, that the cause of that sukruti is also devotee. So that's the reason you say that the cause of bhakti, the root cause of bhakti is devotee. Because the devotee who is actually giving that opportunity to you to get that sukriti. So whoever, like, you know, like we have a temple here, so many people are coming from outside, even from outside India, and they are not even knowing what is, you know, what is a temple, what is happening there. And like, the people just come, they see the beautiful architecture of the temple, big temple is there, they'll be attracted, they will come. And then, you know, in the meanwhile, they will see the deities also. They will also probably happen to see the Aarti, and they will also probably have the Charanamrita Prasadam and all. So that way, the Sukriti is just created, you know, by the causeless mercy of the Vaishnav. Now, who will come, you know, that is all accidental. It's all something which is accidental. Like, there is no cause for that. That's the reason it is causeless. Okay, that's the reason it is mentioned. Brahmanda Brahmite Kone Bhagyavan Jeev, Guru Krishna Prasade Paye Bhakti Lata Beej. Right? So, whoever is rotating in the universe. Now, once someone gets in touch with that, you know, contact, once they start accumulating that Sukriti, then we can say that, yeah, in the past life, they had a lot of Sukriti, and that's the reason in the next life, they started practicing bhakti. But in order to start that Sukriti, a devotee has to interfere. Okay?
Okay, Guru.
Yeah. Okay. Next. So Jigna Matari, would you like to read?
Yes, Guru.
Okay, let's do one thing. I think, you know, this will take time actually. This is extremely important. We are just about to end the chapter, and if you remember, I was sharing in the previous class that there is something very confidential about this chapter, which I'll be sharing at the end of the, you know, class. So once again. Yeah, so two verses are remaining, right? We can do it, take it next time, because like tomorrow morning I have to really get up very early. So that's the reason we started early also. So that, you know, I will share in the next class, which will be on 15th mostly. So maybe we can take one more question if any devotee has.
Prabhuji, if you can finish it out quickly, because I do not want to linger this class. I'm also afraid of Mataji, because we have to go early tomorrow. So my question, if you can finish it quickly, Prabhu, that what is the Dhamma Path?
What is the?
Dhamma Aparad.
Acha, Dhamma Aparad. Yeah, okay. So what do you understand by Dhamma Aparad?
If I quarrel or misbehave with any of the local Vaishnavas.
No, okay. Let's say, what is Aparad? First of all, what is Aparad?
Anything related to Dham, if I have did something sinful or something, some offensive thing, that is Dhamma Aparad.
Okay, so basically, see, the meaning of that Sanskrit word Aparad is Aparad. Okay, so these are two words. And Aparad means you move away, or you purposefully, you move away from Radha, Srimati Radharani, Aparada. So we want to get close to Radharani because she is doing bhakti. But when we commit Aparad, we move away from Radha. So that is the meaning of Aparad. So which means that this is something that the Srimati Radharani will not like it. Okay, and if she does not like it, then, you know, there is no chance of bhakti manifesting. Right? Because she is a possessor of bhakti. So, you commit dham, aparad to the holy name, or you commit to the dham, basically means because of your improper behavior or your conditioning, you are unable to appreciate the holy name or the dham. And you commit some kind of, you act in a certain way, which is generally, which will upset Srimati Radharani. You know, like that. So, just as we have the holy name, and we avoid the aparads to the holy name, we know the 10 offenses to the holy name from the Padma Puran. So similarly, we also have the Dhamma aparads, offenses to be avoided while visiting a holy place. So I will just, you know, share the Dhamma aparads. To have contempt or disrespect towards the Guru, who is the revealer of the holy Dham. So first and foremost important thing is that there is a devotee or a guru who is revealing the Dham to you. So we should not disrespect or to have a feeling of contempt towards that guru. Okay, that's first offense. Second is to think that the holy Dham is temporary, which means that you think that this Dham is material. You know, like, because we initially when we go, we see with material eyes, we feel that the Dham is also like a material world. It's a place, you know, which is equal to, you know, or whatever we see in Mumbai or any other place, it's like that. So that is second. And third is to commit violence towards any of the residents of the Holy Dham or to any of the pilgrims who come there, or to think that they are ordinary mundane people. So we have to be respectful to the Dham Vasis. Then to perform mundane activities while living in the Holy Dham. So you continue your mundane activities while living. That's the reason Radhanath Maharaj, when he has his yatras, you know, so long time back, he used to mention earlier that whoever is coming to the Dham, they should not do business here. They should switch off their mobile phones. They should not try to engage in any kind of mundane activities like that. Okay, then to perform, okay, then earning money by and making a business of deity worship and chanting the holy name. Okay, then to think that the Holy Dham belongs to the same mundane country or province, or to think that the Dham of the Lord is equal to a holy place connected with a particular demigod, or to attempt to measure the area of the Dham. So generally, like for example, we say Chorya Sikos Parikrama, or Vrindavan goes and Parikrama is like 23 kilometers. And we say that, well, Mathura Mandal is this many kilometer. But, you know, that is done for practical purposes, you know, but technically speaking, ideally speaking, the Dham is actually infinite. It is transcendental and it is infinite. Okay. It is beyond our imagination. That's the area of the Dham. So we cannot measure it. Then to commit sinful activities while staying in the Dham. Then to blaspheme the Shastras which glorify the Holy Dham. And then last, to be faithless and to think that the glories of Dham are imaginary. So these are like, you know, similar offenses like the Holy Name. So we should be careful about the Dham. So does that answer your question?
Yes, probably.
Yeah. So especially, you know, there are some Dhams which are most exalted in the universe. And so then the aparad also there is the most significant, the highest form of aparad exists. Like, for example, we know that compared to Mathura, Vrindavan is more elevated. Or you can say compared to Dwarka, Mathura is more elevated. Compared to Mathura, Vrindavan is more elevated. And then compared to Vrindavan, Govardhan is more elevated. And the highest is Radhakund in Govardhan. So the more you go above, the more you get unlimited mercy of the Lord. I mean, or the mercy will multiply, but the aparad will also multiply. Okay. So Radhakund, if you do bhajan, but you do offenses, then you get severe reactions for that. If you commit offenses Dwarka, then you get less reaction compared to Radhakund. Okay, in Vaikuntha it is more or less, you know, compared to Dwarka, and like that. Okay. Yeah, so Navdeep is the Dham, which is bereft of any of aparad to the Dham, which means Lord Chaitanya is so magnanimous that things connected to him are also all offenseless, does not take into consideration offenses. So deity worship of Gauranga, Chaitanya, Nityananda, this is also offenseless. Like, they don't consider offenses. Then the Dham, Navdeep Dham, is also offenseless. If they don't consider whatever Dham aparad you will do in the Dham, that reaction you will not get. You only get, you know, there is only multiplication. There is no subtraction in Navdeep. That's why Navdeep is most potent, very powerful. So unless we are qualified or we are very advanced, it's not appropriate to stay in Vrindavan for a long time. That's why Prabhupada said devotees should stay for 3-4 days only. Right? So like that. Depending on the degree of the exalted position of the Dham, that much reaction we get. So it will multiply and it will also subtract like that. So is that clear?
Yes, Prabhupada. Thank you, Prabhupada.
Okay, all right. Okay, so let's continue the class next time. So thank you all the devotees for joining. Hare Krishna, Dhanvat Pranam to all the devotees.
Hare Krishna,
Dhanvat Pranam. Dhanvat Pranam, Dhanvat Pranam. Hari Hari Bol, Hari Bol.